to the eradication of slavery by Christians, incidentally, like Wilberforce and John Newton and others. So what effect should this have on us? What effect should this have on us? Well, the Bible indeed opened the door to the eradication of slavery by teaching that freedom is superior to slavery and by heralding a commitment to the sanctity of human life. But what should this do to us? First of all, we need to remember that the Word of God does not require the validation of men. And this is a great test case, isn't it? Let me put it this way. There are things in the world that mankind says are moral that the Bible says are immoral. Consequently, there will be things in the world that man says are always immoral that God will not say are always immoral. And let God's word be true, even if it means every man is a liar. Amen. Okay? There will always be things that the world says, oh, I can't believe Christians did this, and they bring up the Crusades. Well, first of all, they weren't Christians. Secondly, how many of you ever took part in the Crusades? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. That would be a little awkward. That was a long time ago. It's the same thing with slavery. Secondly, we need to have humility. I know what all of us are thinking. We're thinking, oh, well, the Bible may say things about slavery. It may regulate slavery in the Old Dispensation. It may even talk about slavery in the New Testament. But me, I would never do that. I'm way too evolved in my thinking to do that. Well, remember that pride goes before a fall. And we should mourn for the fact that slavery, American slavery, horrible, the abomination that American slavery was not only condoned by Christians, it was defended by them. We have an advantage that we get to see the past better than they could see their present. Great men like George Whitefield threatened Georgia that if they didn't keep slavery, he wouldn't put an orphanage there. We need to be humble to the fact that, you know what, we're no better than the people who went before us. And yeah, maybe we have a different perspective now, but pride always goes before a fall. And remember in Matthew 23:29, the prophets told Jesus, well, if we were around when the prophets were around, the Jews told Jesus, sorry, if we were around when the prophets would be around, we never would have done that. And then what did they do? They killed Jesus. So let's be humble here as we approach this. And when people come up to us and say, how can you believe the Bible, where the Bible condones slavery? Our answer is, well, it does condone a form of slavery that was way better than what you're thinking about. But God can do whatever he wants, and his word is authoritative, even in, or can I say it, especially in the things that are hard for us to accept. Let's take a step to the side now and begin to talk about how this would apply to us. Obviously, none of us are slaves. None of us are masters in that sense. But the way we would fit into this is by understanding things from an employer and employee perspective. So let's talk about this first of all. Command number one is slaves, obey your masters. The way we would say it is employees, do what your boss says. Now, who is he talking to here? Again, he's using the word doulos, which means slave. He's saying this in order that they would understand that they are to be humble. Do what your boss tells you to do. Now, obviously, you only do what your boss tells you to do insofar as you can do that without breaking what God tells you to do. If your boss tells you to lie or cheat, you don't do that. But if he tells you to work harder, you do that. In our culture, this command would apply more to employees than slaves. Well, who are they to obey? Notice what it says here. It says masters. Now, I love this. In Greek, what it says here, literally, is it says this. It says, and slaves, obey your according to the flesh, lords. Meaning this. What he's saying here in Greek is literally, obey your lords, your masters, kurios, but only those that are according to the flesh. What does that mean? That means that your boss may have authority over you while you work. Your master may have authority over you while you work, but he has no control over your soul. He is only in charge of your flesh. This tells us that there are limits even to the responsibility of bosses to employees and the oversight. And your soul, your heart, your mind belongs to somebody else, a different Lord, not your boss. These are according to the flesh bosses or lords. In what way are we told to obey? Now, notice this. In what way? Look what it says. First of all, with fear and trembling. This means this. When your boss comes in and says, you, whatever your name is, I want you to do this, this. You don't say, why? I can't do the head thing, but you know, you see it, right? Or, no. What are you going to do? Yeah, you're going to fire me? Okay, yeah, I'll do it. We shouldn't be brazen to our bosses. We should be humble to them. And we should say, you got it. You tell me to do it, I'll do it. Happy to do it. Consider it done, however you do that. I used to always say that when I had a job with a boss, you know, here every day. I mean, obviously, you know, they would say that. And I'd go, consider it done. Or I'd say things like this, absolutely. And my boss just always laughed. They go, you know, Dom hears you when he says absolutely. Now, I didn't always do it because I'm human, but I always responded that way. So why don't you start there? And your boss says, hey, I need you to do this. Say, hey, consider it done, or absolutely, whatever's more natural to you, you know. Or you got it, or sure, or if you're quiet, I don't know what quiet people do. I've never been one, right? We should have fear and trembling. This means we should have reverence for our boss. Notice what it goes on to say. It says, with fear and trembling, right? Notice it goes on to say this, not according to eye service. This is a great Greek word. It comes from, this is the Greek word, ophthalmadoulion. Comes from two words, ophthalmos, which means eye. You ever go to an ophthalmologist, right? And doulion, which means slave, service. And what he's saying is don't be an eye servant, which means this. You're playing Angry Birds, maybe some solitaire on your computer, checking out PhiladelphiaEagles.com. And the boss walks in, and all of a sudden all that goes away, and you're like, yes, sir, I can have that to you right away. And we pretend we're working hard when the boss is looking at us. The Bible commands against that. That is an offense against God. We are to work hard even when our boss is not breathing down our neck. Even when our supervisor is not looking at us. We are to serve with the passion we would if our Lord were watching us, because he always is. We have to be sincere, not just with eye service. Definition of this Greek word is service that is performed only to make an impression in the owner's presence. Eye service. Rather, we are Christ's servers. Look what it goes on to say. It says, not as eye servants, as man pleasers, which is another great word, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God out of the soul or out of the heart. Here's the point that Paul's making here. Is that your work, listen to this, is your worship. You ever think of that? You ever think, those of you who, you know, go somewhere and you have a job, you're an engineer, let's say, do you realize that your work is part of your worship? That you are to work hard to celebrate the greatness of God, just like you are to sing hard and pray hard and obey in every way that you can to honor him? Our work is our worship, no matter what we do. It says that we are to serve mightily, not as to men, but to God. Not as man pleasers, but Christ servers. Wouldn't it be great if your boss comes up to you and says, you know, I got to tell you, you do great work. And you turn around and you say to him, you know why? Yeah, I work as hard as I can. And let me tell you why. Because you're my boss. But you're not my big B boss. You're my little B boss. My big B boss is God. And he tells me to work really hard, and I just want to please him. And so I really want to make him happy, not you. But I will take that raise, and I appreciate it. In fact, when I quit, I had a great job in college. I worked 2 hours a day at a sandwich shop, which was a beautiful job for me. I took a lot of my work home with me, too. And I'll never forget that when I quit, the boss wrote me this card, and she just said, you know, you always came to work happy. and you always worked really hard, and it was always great to be around. And I wrote her back, and I said, you know, thank you so much for that. That was what I was going for. And let me just tell you, it is because I serve a God who makes work into worship. And I've loved working for you. You've been a great boss. She was. See, I mean, you know, there was a time when I had to report and had, you know, bosses there breathing down my neck. And I know it's difficult. We'll talk about that in a second. Because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Dom, who are you to talk to us about how to act towards your boss? You come in every morning, you open the door, and you hear angels singing, hallelujah. You're in the church. You open your Bible. No one's here but you most of the day. No one's breathing down your neck. Your boss is not unreasonable like my boss. First of all, let me say it's difficult for me just like it is for you. Maybe in a different way, but it's just as difficult. I desire to please people just as much as you do, and maybe for some of the same reasons. I have to remind myself that I work for God. Secondly, realize that I myself have had difficult bosses before, and I can relate to how difficult it can be to honor them. I've been there. My first boss I ever had used to come in, and I worked in a gas station / casino / deli in Montana. I'll explain it later. You got to live in Montana. A couple of you know, right? And I'm a short order cook, and my boss would come in and just throw things on the floor and say, clean this up, and walk out because he was grouchy. And then I figured out that, you know, I just stopped talking to him because he scared me so much. But after a while, I started busting his chops. And then I realized that's how you became the guy's friend. Was, you know, he'd walk in and do that. And I'd go, hey, grouchy, get out of my way. I'm working here. And he would laugh. And then he was great. Sometimes you have unreasonable bosses. And you have to find a way to communicate with them that gets them out of the grouchies. Now, sometimes they're just not very nice people. So I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking this. You don't know my boss. My boss is like Ebenezer Scrooge. And I go up to him and I say, boss, can I have a day off? And he goes, a day off? Bah, humbug. You're thinking, if I just had a great boss. You know, a really great, thank you, Burl. This blesses my heart. Not only did Burl not do this, but he didn't even buy me that mug. I just want to let you know. I bought it myself. I did, true story. But I know he feels it, you know? You know, we're like mind, you know, same mind here. Two thumbs up. The point is that it's always hard to obey a boss because we don't like being told what to do. And hopefully you have the kind of boss that asks you instead of tells you, who values your opinion, who delights to see you like your job, right? But if you don't, the command still stands, and then we'll go and talk about why it is that that is the case. So let's ask this question. Why should they obey? First of all, because we will be rewarded according to our obedience. Notice what the text says. It says, with a good attitude, serving as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that each one who does good will receive those things back. With goodwill, it says, render service as to the Lord, knowing, verse 8, that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Meaning this, when you work hard, you get rewarded. Maybe in this life, definitely in eternity. God will reward you for working hard. So the first reason why you obey is because you will be rewarded according to your obedience. Secondly, because we will be rewarded regardless of our social standing. Notice what it says there. God rewards those who work hard, whether slave or free. Isn't that amazing? Right here, he says this, that you know, in terms of this, and look at the end of verse 9, he says this, their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. In a context about slaves and masters, God says this, he delights in each one equally. And he doesn't play favorites to masters or to slaves, to employers or employees. We will be rewarded regardless of whether we're the worker or the boss, right? That's the command. Now, how can we obey this command? First of all, by doing good work. Doing good work. This means it doesn't matter if you're working hard if you're not getting the job done. You want to work hard in terms of putting out a lot of effort. You also want to work good or work well in terms of providing the right results. Remember one time I was a salad boy at a cafeteria in college, and I was working so hard cleaning up and stuff. I'm not a clean person by nature. And I remember my boss brought me in and says, you know, how's it going, Dom? I said, I'm working really hard. I'm really trying. And he says, yeah, I can see you're really trying. You're also really failing. It's gross out there. Do better. And so I spit in a salad. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't. But the point is, we want to work hard in terms of effort. We also want to produce the best possible results we can, because ultimately that's what we're called to do. Secondly, by working hard even or especially when the boss is not around. That's so key. So even for those of us who don't work in a situation where we have a supervisor over us in the same way that many of you do, well, my ultimate supervisor is watching me constantly, and he's watching you too. And so we work hard, not just because we want the boss to like us, but because we want the boss to be pleased with us. And let's be honest, there's some days I come home and I feel very, very pleased with my productivity. There are other times I come home and I say, there's a wasted day, God, forgive me. Thirdly, and very importantly, respect your boss, even or especially when he's not around. Let me challenge you to do this. This means refusing to bash the boss with your other coworkers. How about this? This week, this month, this year, make it your ambition that whenever anybody comes up to you and says, can you believe what this guy did? I want you to say this. I want you to say, look, I don't like talking about people behind their back. So if you want to, you know, I don't know if you're right, I don't know if you're wrong, but please just don't involve me in that kind of conversation. I don't want to have any part of it. I guarantee you, it'll stop. People will stop talking to you about that because they know it won't go any further. And that's what God wants us to do. This is different than having legitimate criticisms, but share them with him and not with others and not him or her and not with others and not her. I guarantee you this, and I don't make a lot of guarantees because, you know, guarantees aren't worth much, but this one is. If you go a year without permitting people to bash your boss around you, God will be pleased with that. Your boss may never know. The guy who's bashing him may get the promotion and not you. But God will see it and will bless you for it. I guarantee it. Let's talk about the second command quickly. And this is, masters or bosses, be nice. If any of you were thinking, oh, here's the Bible telling me to be a doormat. Well, it doesn't tell wives to be doormats to husbands. It doesn't tell children to be doormats to parents. And it doesn't tell employees or slaves to be doormats to masters. That's another difference between the biblical understanding of slavery and the early American atrocity that was slavery. Is there are limits. And God says to the masters, to the employers, here are your limits. And he says, be nice. Well, who's being addressed? Well, the bosses, the masters. The Greek word here is kurios. It's Lord. The lords. And what are these masters commanded to avoid? Look what the Bible says. It says this, and masters do the same things to them. That is, don't just be nice to them when they're around, but diligently seek their good and give up, look at this, threatening. I've never had a boss that really threatened me. Maybe some of you have. And if they're Christians, after work, maybe you can pull them aside and say, you know what? God commands you not to threaten. Well, what would it be like to threaten? Well, if he walks in and say, you lazy bum, do this or you're out of there. Well, that could be threatening. Bosses aren't supposed to do that. They're supposed to come in and be gentle. They're supposed to come in and say, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. So maybe if your boss is a believer and treats you like a taskmaster, maybe you can say, you know what? Ephesians 6 tells me to obey you. It also tells you to be nice, to be gentle, to be humane, to be reasonable. What are masters commanded to remember? I love this. And I don't know if I would share this at work. This might be later. I'm in a different culture now where I can say anything I want because most of the time I'm the only person here to hear me, you know. But how about this? In verse 9, it says, masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. Say this to them. You know what, boss? You have a boss. And your boss is my boss, too. And that's God. I remember a pastor speaking one time in Ohio, and he's, you know, one of these big guys that's on the radio, and he shared this story about how he was in an elder meeting one time, and he was debating with some of the elders, and he said, well, what would you do if I didn't do it the way you wanted me to do it? And apparently the elder said, well, we would fire you, which sounds silly. That would never really happen here, but in this particular church it did. And I'll never forget the pastor said that he stood up and he said, I have no problem being your servant. But remember, you are not my master. Think about that. Our master is God. He tells us to obey our bosses. He also tells our bosses to treat us right. And so I think there is a place for that, for the conflict of that, to sit your boss down and say, look, you're being unreasonable. You're being uptight. And you have no idea what everybody else in the office but me says about you at the water cooler. How do I know? I don't know. How can we obey this command? Some of you may be bosses. I don't know. How do you obey this command? Ask yourself this question. Am I asking too much of the people below me or the people that I serve in the people I serve who serve under my authority? Am I asking too much? Ask yourself this question. Do the people over whom I am responsible feel like they can approach me? Or ask yourself this, am I treating this person the way I would want to be treated by my boss? Or more importantly, by my Lord? I don't know how many of you liked your job. I love my job. I praise God for it every day. Most days, not every day, most days. But you might go to a job that you hate. And you might go to a job where the boss there, you can't stand or her. You just can't. You feel like you can't go on anymore. Let me know if that is the case. I will pray for you, but I also want you to know that I recognize this is difficult. But do your best to honor God by honoring even an unreasonable boss. Because that shows them that you are submissive to your great Lord, Jesus Christ. So let's conclude this series. We discovered that the key to honoring God in certain human key relationships is submission. That covers the wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. I'd like to add one to that at the end now that we've noticed. And that is another key to human relationships is gentleness. That's husbands to wives, parents to children, and bosses to employees. How can we apply this morning? Real quickly, I have four things to suggest to you. First of all, make up your mind right here and now that you will do your best to live your life in such a way that your work can be seen as your ministry. Ask yourself this question. In what way have I worshiped God by doing my work? Is that even a question you've ever asked yourself? Have you ever heard the expression the Protestant work ethic before? Know where that comes from? It's this idea that ever since the Protestant Reformation, we have understood that there's not clergy and laity. There, everybody is called by God to work. And some work as stay-at-home moms. And they work tirelessly. And their boss is in heaven watching them. and they work hard to please their master. And their work is worship. Some leave the house and they go to a job with an unreasonable human boss, but a benevolent God boss. But everything they do for the glory of God. So it is worship. Their work is worship if they do it to honor God. Ask yourself this, whatever it is that you're doing, am I doing this to honor God, or am I doing this to honor my human boss, or am I doing this for the paycheck, or am I doing this for whatever? And I'm definitely not beyond that. I mean, I joke around, but it is kind of true that I have no other skills. It's ministry or McDonald's for me. And I worked at McDonald's once, and it was hard. I quit after a couple of weeks. But is that why I do what I do? I hope not. Pray for me that that would never be the case. Secondly, make up your mind right here and now that you will never take part in bashing the boss behind his back. But instead, you'll seek to support him or her and bring your disagreements to them, not to everybody else. I think if you just do that, you will earn the respect of your boss. Unless he's just a complete and utter bad guy. In which case, pray that God would change his heart or change your job. Thirdly, make up your mind right here and now that you will work hard. Not so that people around you think highly of you, but because it is an act of worship to work hard. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine years ago who had retired from the ministry, and he said, when it came to ministry, I always had a hard time going in the morning because I had to leave my family, and then I always had a hard time going back in the afternoon because I had to leave my studies. Work hard, not so that people are pleased with you, but as an act of worship. Remember one guy that I knew in Wyoming? He was a retired guy. And I said, what's the secret to retiring and having such a great testimony about the Lord at the secular job? And he told me this. He says, here's the secret. Work hard and then go home. That was my secret, he said. I think it's good advice. Work hard, then go home. Fourthly, make up your mind right here and now that when the time comes for you to get credit for your excellent work, that you will give the glory to God and not yourself. That's probably the hardest one, isn't it? You excellent moms, when somebody comes up to you and says, not only are your kids handsome and good looking, but they're good kids. Dads, what do? In our mind, we say, well, thank you. In our mind, we're like, it's good fathering, right? No. How about when your boss comes up and says, man, you just did really great work here. It really helps the company. And you say, well, I do my best, you know. I'm hoping to get, you know, promoted here pretty soon. No, how about this? You make up your mind right here and now that when your boss praises you, which he will if you do things this way eventually, you're going to say something like this. Thank you, because I work here to please my God. And I just want to honor him with what I do. You may get an awkward look from your earthly boss, but you will get the smile of your heavenly Lord. Now go do it. Lord, remind us that we are slaves. We are the purchased property of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life to purchase us, to ex agorazo, to buy us out of the world. Would you, Lord, please impress that on our hearts as we go to work tomorrow morning? Lord, it's difficult for many of us. even for those of us who the world says we work for ourselves. We don't work for ourselves, we work for you. But it's difficult even when we're the ones calling the shots in terms of our daily schedule. Lord, would you turn everyone in this room into ministers? 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, at whatever job you lead them to, even if and especially if it's at home with the kids. And it gets difficult, and they say, it's just so frustrating, and it's so exhausting. Would you help them to know your smile is upon them when they give you the glory? Lord God, this text presents for us a difficult hurdle in terms of our culture and an almost impossible application, because we are so tempted to criticize those over us. Lord, you are the God who knows everything, and you know how much we fail. Would you please work within us that we would honor you in these things? Lord, I pray for all the bosses here who are bosses at work over somebody else. And Lord, if they have been unreasonable, too demanding, critical, threatening, that they would begin their work week tomorrow by humbling themselves, changing, perhaps even apologizing. Lord God, would you please protect me and everyone in this room from being pleasers of men? And remind us that we are slaves of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, number 76.